All right. Well, we have our final Sunday of the year. Good to see y'all here. We're in chapter 11 this morning, and we have lots of good, meaningful symbols today. We're going to review a bit of what we talked about last week and the measuring and what the Lord is showing us here. So if you have your Bible, Revelation 11, where we'll be. And we'll be digging into the principle that God cares for his people and that the Lord is going to protect and use his people, and that his word is how he communicates his truth to his people. So that's kind of our main thoughts this morning. And so we'll dig in right here with the beginning of chapter 11. Then I was given a measuring rod, like a staff, and I was told, "Rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and those who worship there." All right. Anybody remember or do any more digging into last week what we talked about with the measuring and what's going on here? I think Jimmy did some digging, and you were sharing with me. Would you mind sharing with the what you dug into last week?
Well, I was telling the kids, you know, when they were given instructions to measure the temple, and to me, what I looked into, what my thoughts were, a lot of those were the Jews that were not even really taking Jesus' word for what he was saying. So they were still relying on self because they just didn't even give second thought to Christ at all. So, you know, about what the temple was going to be, because basically we're God's temple. There's no need to measure, because again, if you want to measure, you measure the whole kingdom of God for what the temple is. So in their minds, that's why they were just taking measurement, because they just had in their thoughts, you know, because of the destruction, they were going to rebuild it and still wait on something else. You know, so that was just my afterthoughts, what I told him.
Yeah.
I dug into that, you know, so.
Yeah.
Well, you basically have what I felt is that it, not a measuring of physical, but of the spiritual, is that God wants us to all measure our spirituality and see how close we are to alignment with his works.
I'm going to show you this.
That's
week.
Just feeling. That's not research.
Yeah. No. I'm going to show you the video this week that I referenced last week. I think it's worth showing, especially since I'm struggling to find air. I think y'all will appreciate this and value this video, and I think it will help us in the understanding of what's going on here in with the measuring and the temple and the idea. This has really helped me have a better understanding of the transition from, like we talked about last week, if you remember, we had the garden, then we had the tent of meeting, mm-hmm. which graduated to the tabernacle, mm-hmm. which graduated to the temple, which graduated to what?
Jesus.
To Jesus and the church. And so all of these, it's a constant graduation until you get to the fully realized people of God and the presence of God. And Hebrews tells us that's all a model of heaven in the fact that the presence of God is there. And in the future, when Jesus does come back and everything is realized, that presence, that place with God, is going to go back to that original model of the garden, where the presence of God is there among his people, and there's no need for a temple, there's no need for a tabernacle, there's no need for a tent, because we are fully realized with the presence of God. So let's watch this, and I think you will enjoy this. This is one of my favorite ones that Bible Project puts out.
Sorry.
Okay.
So in the Bible, the ideas of heaven and earth are ways of talking about God's space and our space.
So I understand our space really well. We live here. There's trees, rivers, mountains. But my understanding of God's space gets a little fuzzy.
And what we do get in the Bible are images trying to help us grasp God's space, which is basically inconceivable to us.
So these are two very different types of spaces.
Yes, they're different in their nature, but here's what's really interesting, is that in the Bible, these are not always separate. spaces. So think of heaven and earth as like different dimensions that can overlap in the same exact space.
So we talk a lot about going to heaven after we die, but this idea of heaven and earth overlapping, we don't talk a lot about that.
Which is kind of crazy, because the union of heaven and earth is what the story of the Bible is all about. How they were once fully united and then driven apart, and about how God is bringing them back together once again.
So let's go back to the beginning, where heaven and earth, they're completely overlapping.
Yeah, this is what the Bible's description of the Garden of Eden is all about. It's a place where God and humanity dwell together perfectly, no separation, and humans then partner with God in building a flourishing, beautiful world and so on.
But as humans, we wanted to do things a different way. We wanted God out, and we wanted to create a world apart from him.
Yeah, so we have these two spaces now. And the Bible actually uses lots of different kinds of words and phrases to refer to these two spaces to make a clear distinction.
So you said that these spaces can overlap, though. So explain how that works.
Yeah, this is where we have to start talking about temples. Because in the biblical world, you experience God's presence by going to a temple. That's where heaven and earth overlap.
Now, there are two types of temples described in the Bible. One is a tabernacle, basically a tent that was built by Moses. And the other was this massive building made by Solomon.
And these temples were decorated with fruit trees and flowers and images of angels and all kinds of gold and jewels and so on. And these are designed to make you feel like you're going back to the garden. And at the center of the temple was a place called the Holy of Holies, which was like the hot spot of God's presence.
Now we can go and be with God again.
But not so fast, because the temple also creates a problem. So God's space is full of his presence and goodness and justice and beauty, but human space is full of sin and injustice and the ugliness that results.
So how do these spaces overlap if they're so different and they're in conflict with each other?
This was resolved through animal sacrifice.
Yeah, that's kind of weird. What do animal sacrifices have to do with this?
Yeah. The idea is this. Animal sacrifices, somehow they absorb the sin when the animal dies in your place. And it creates a clean space, so to speak, where you are now free to enter into the temple and be in God's presence.
Okay, so if I'm an Israelite and I live in Jerusalem, I might be able to be in God's presence. But you said the story of the Bible is all of heaven and earth reuniting.
Right, so we have to keep going in the story where we come to Jesus in the New Testament. And in the Gospel of John, we hear this claim that God became human in Jesus and made his dwelling among us. Now, this word dwelling is really curious. It means he set up a tabernacle among us. And so what John is claiming right here is that Jesus is a temple. He is now the place where heaven and earth overlap.
What's interesting about Jesus is that he isn't staying in this safe, clean space. He's running around hanging out with sinners. He's healing people of their sicknesses and forgiving people of their sins.
He's basically creating little pockets of heaven where people can be in God's presence, but he's doing it out there in the middle of the world of sin and death.
And he keeps telling everyone that the kingdom of heaven is at hand.
And he even told his followers to pray regularly that God's kingdom come and that his will be done here on earth, just as it is in heaven.
But a lot of people are threatened by Jesus and they kill him, which seems to spoil this whole plan to reunite heaven and earth.
But we have to go back to a scene earlier on in Jesus' story where John the Baptist saw Jesus and said, "Behold, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world."
So Jesus isn't just talked about as being a temple, he's also talked about as being the temple sacrifice.
Yeah, so the cross is now the place where Jesus absorbs sin to create a clean space that is not limited like animal sacrifices. Jesus' sacrifice has the power to keep spreading and reuniting more and more of heaven and earth.
And this is all really great, but it leaves one big question in my mind, which is, what happens when I die? Don't I just fly over to God's space to be with Jesus?
Yeah, so a few times in the New Testament we learn the Christians will be with Jesus in heaven after they die, but that is not the focus of the Bible story. The focus is on how heaven and earth are being reunited through Jesus and will be completely brought together one day when he returns. So in the book of Revelation, we get this beautiful image of the Garden of Eden, now in the form of a city, coming to end the age of sin and death by redeeming all of human history in a renewed creation. And God's space and human space completely overlap once again.
We believe the best way to understand the Bible is to look at its overall narrative.
All right. Thoughts?
That
was good. Yeah, it was. It was. A bit of humor.
What some visuals can do just to help steer your mind in the right direction.
Yep.
I like to say I was digging into it, and that's where I drew. Because, you know, when Solomon's temple was built, but it was destroyed, and that soon that measured that, but that's when Jesus came and taught the new temple, you know, and they just said, nah, we're going to rebuild all of it, you know, so.
They didn't realize is there that's a man-made temple. When it's a God-made temple, it's totally different.
Yeah.
And that's why, you know, like I said, New Jerusalem coming back down, it's going to be like Eden all over again at the final when it's all wrapped up, you know.
So let me take it a step further, if we can. The visual that we're seeing is the Jesus going and making a spot purple. Jesus going and making another spot purple. And so let me take that a little bit further, because Jesus is no longer here. So what does that mean then today?
It means that we have to go and make the spot purple.
We're the purple makers.
We're the purple makers.
The church. We are the temple.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah. The Holy Spirit in us is Jesus' representative.
Right.
It's still him making the purple. It's not us, but it's the Spirit
us.
Of God through us that are going into pockets of scribbled
so
red.
So we have to allow him and invite him in for this to be done.
Sure. Yeah.
What was the saying I was hitting on last year? The kingdom.
Yeah, kingdom
so
come.
That's what we have to do. We have to go out and further the kingdom of God. That's what I'm telling somebody on Friday. You know, don't waste what God's given you. You know, just because you receive the Holy Spirit, you're going to be like a bullfrog and sit there, well, I'm going to do nothing. Well, no, we're required to do more than nothing.
Yeah.
We're the ones that's out there spreading the good news. We're the ones, you know, telling people about the law. We're the ones telling them what he can do. You know, so if we're not doing it, we're wasting their gift that was given to us.
And there are a lot of ways we can do that.
Yeah.
For instance, one of the things we're involved in that we don't do, but we're involved in, is called CYT. It's Christian Youth Theater. They take theater and they center it around Christian values and principles and such. And it's a way for kids who like drama, teenagers who like drama, to be a part of something that can be used as an evangelistic tool to bring kids to an exposure of what the gospel is and how it's transforming. There are a lot of things that are more than just our local church, although that's one way. There are ways that we're not at church every day. So we have to take the purple, we have to take the church message and the gospel and go into our areas and influence and spheres where we are and do Christian things there. Be Christian at construction companies or accounting firms or wherever we are. We go and do things in a way that is a Christian way of doing things. And that's one of the things that just what I would like to lay on you guys to say, how can you be purple makers in the sphere of wherever you work, at your restaurant or at the nursing home? How can you be a place to bring the kingdom of God and be an influence where you are? Because that's our role as the temple of God, as the people of God, as the kingdom of God, is to bring the kingdom out into a world that really rejects the kingdom as a whole.
See, I can't help thinking about what happened Friday night, someone slammed a dark car in a parking lot at Walmart. You know, we were sitting there waiting to turn in. Somebody was backing out, backed into my car. I'm like, oh, great. So get out, start looking at it, the cops came, all that, and the man that did, he admitted he was wrong and everything and stuff like that. But he actually said, why aren't you upset? You know, if it'd be me, I'd be so upset. I said, sir, I said, I am the temple of God. And God sometimes puts us in position to show what we are, and I can't be mad at you. This is nothing but a call. It can be fixed.
Exactly right.
You know, so I'm not upset. Hey, you know, if you tell your friends you ran into a minister, you know, we'll laugh about it, but you know, that's not what I am no more. Yeah. You know, I said, in the past I would have been upset and mad, wanting to beat the snot out of them and everything else, but no. That was another test, you know, to see how I was going to react.
It is.
And we have to go through them quite often.
Yeah.
We met with Brad, Allison's sister's husband. He's a pastor in Alabama. Many of y'all know him. But he and I, yesterday, we went to meet with Allison's grandfather, T.W., who's really declining in health and in his battle with cancer. And he shared with us about how what he wanted for his funeral that probably won't be too far off. And I know what's going to happen when we're there, and it's a beautiful thing. He was a man that loved God and that cared for people and loved people. And what was throughout his life very special about Pop is that he did little things for lots of people that made a big difference. And people that I know who know him, they, for whatever reason, they tell me that, I say, yeah, I want you to know this about your grandfather. When I was doing this, he did this. And then another person will come up, and these are just over time, you hear these stories. When my sister was sick in the hospital, he went and prayed for her and shared with her the message of Jesus. When I was down and didn't have money to pay for this, he donated money for this. And I can remember even here, there was somebody whose mother had died. It was part of our youth group, but I was doing youth ministry here. And I was just talking about it, I guess, with Pop, and he said, look, I'm giving you this money, go. And the family was not very well off, and he bought a headstone for the family. Stuff like that he did throughout his whole life, making purple, making the kingdom of God, by little things that he did. And if that's not a lesson for us to understand of little things that we can do to make a difference in people's lives, I'm not sure what is. So he's greatly encouraged me in not only in being a faithful pastor at a church for 30 years, but just being a man of God, doing Christian things for 30 years. That was his life.
A little thing. I can do a little thing, but my little thing is not enough. But when I add my little thing to all the little things that other people do, it adds up.
It does.
And that's, you know, because if we did all the big things, we would take glory for it. But all the little things that we can contribute, we know we can't change the world on our own. Yeah. We can just make it better until it adds up. Yeah.
We had a small group of people that went and sang Christmas carols for people. And I can tell you, it encouraged those that we saw. And it encouraged not only those we saw, but the families of the people who were there. Mm-hmm. And little things make a difference. And so I encourage you this week to make some purple. Go out there and be kingdom representatives, because that's who we are. We are the temple of God. And that's not exactly what we're talking about in Revelation 1. But I wanted to give that to y'all because I think that whole principle helps us understand what's going on here is that there's a representation of the temple of God being measured and being cared for. But as you can see throughout this passage, if you just kind of read it, you'll understand that.
And through those little things, the reputation of Jesus is maintained because they see it.
Yeah.
And they remember it and repeat it to other people. Yeah.
That's right. Excuse me.
But I think that's the whole result. So, you know, we know it would come to a climactic end in Revelation, you know, but still the results for us is giving us comfort. We know, and we're reading what's fixing to happen. So I think this gives somewhat of an incentive to those who are in the Word to try to do, as you said, to be those little purple spots, you know, to try to do the best to your ability in whatever area that you can do. You know, I run across a lot of people, and I'm sure you have too, in church, they feel like, well, I can't do nothing. I can't teach. I can't preach. I can't. No, wait a minute. You know, you got to minister on your own. You know, you got to minister. You do office work. Everybody here has a little ministry.
Yeah.
Everybody has a ministry at home. Everybody has a ministry at work. So every little thing we do to help further the kingdom of God, that's measuring the temple. That's advancing to, you know, to the end results, you know, what God wants.
And y'all know that, but you can think about some of the most effective people in doing God's work in this church are not on staff at this church. They're just people that do God's work, and you can know they represent. Miss Shirley brought me some pictures this morning of some of the men of the church who had done some things in the community, and there were some pictures of what they were doing. And there are ladies in this church that serve every week and do things for ministries in our families, and who serve and prepare food every week on Wednesday nights for the church. And there's just, there are things that are...
show up here for every funeral to serve.
Yeah, that's right. So I want to encourage you in a very real way, find some things that we can do in 2020 that make a difference. And they may not be, quote unquote church work, but they are the work of the church, because that's who we are.
Sometimes it's nothing more than loving someone that's hard to love. Mm-hmm. Smile at somebody who doesn't often get a smile.
And I think part of it is faithfully doing something, being faithful to something that God has put on your heart to do, and doing it faithfully and making a difference in a group of people, in a family's life, whatever it may be. All right, with all that said, we'll get back to the theme here, which is the measuring of the temple. And last week we looked at a few ideas of what the measuring of the temple meant and what it could mean. And one is there are some people who think that these are measurements for a new temple that's going to be built in the future sometime. And that is one option here that is there. Another option is that this is not a physical temple, but it is a symbol of the people of God. That is my understanding of it, and that this is the new covenant again being shown in the scripture. And this is a representation not of a building of a temple, but rather of a people who represent the same truth that the temple represented. And that is, like we saw in the video, that God's presence is among his people. And so this measurement is an examination, some would say a judging of them. And that makes sense in the context of what we see in Zechariah chapter 2 and in Ezekiel chapter 40, which we looked at last week. There's a measuring of the temple, and this happens after both Zechariah and Ezekiel were written, after the temple was destroyed in the Old Testament. But it was showing that there was hope for the presence of God being among his people. In fact, in Ezekiel 37, Ezekiel 40 is when the temple is measured. But in 37, there's given a clue as to why this measurement is coming. And what we see is that there's a prophecy of a new hope to be given to God's people. And so I'll read this. Actually, I'm not. David, would you read the Ezekiel 37 passage? I hope you can see it back there.
Yeah. My servant David shall be king over them, and they shall have one a shepherd. They shall walk in my rules and be careful to obey my statutes. They shall dwell in the land that I give to my servant Jacob, where their fathers live. They and their children, and their children's children shall dwell there forever. And David, my servant, shall be their prince forever.
That's good. Thank you. All right. So you see that there is hope of a new David that's coming. Not David, because he's dead at this point. But a new David that's coming, and he's going to be... a new hope for them and establish a new covenant for them. Verse 26 speaks of, I will make a covenant with them, and it shall be an everlasting covenant. So you see that Ezekiel is giving a prophecy of a new hope coming for his people. And remember, this is after the first temple's been destroyed. But he's saying, look, and he's giving hope to a people that is bigger than a building. It's bigger than a building that's coming. So this measurement coming, look, verse 27 says, my dwelling place shall be with them. I'll be their God, and they will be my people. This is the new covenant. Then the nations will know that I'm the Lord who sanctifies Israel when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. when my sanctuary is in their midst forevermore. So what does that mean?
It's the temple.
That's his presence. The sanctuary of God is where his presence is. This is a not a physical forevermore presence of a building, but a forevermore presence of his presence. And that is realized through his spirit, through the new covenant. That's what the new covenant is. It is Jesus and his spirit being with us forever.
So the next part of Ezekiel, and you have it there, I think in 40, starts describing the temple. Is that the second?
And this is where the measuring comes in. And I remember the guy, I don't know if you know, but he walks through and the angel leads him through measuring the entire place of the temple. And this is where Revelation gets its idea.
So my study notes say that the measurement signifies God's knowledge and care, right? So you think about his attention to detail, the fact that he cares about every single hair on our head and knows what they are.
Yes. And so with that idea of this care, this examination, the best word I like is an examination, because it's the Lord is watching over, and we think of the Lord watching over us, knowing the hairs on our head, examining us. You see him examining the temple. My note here in my notes is some see Ezekiel 40 through 48 as a future rebuilt temple, but there are no heights and other details, so it's hard to say that this has to be or even possibly is this rebuilt temple. It could be, but I see this as a symbol of the presence of God as we see fully realized in the Church of the Living God through the work of Jesus Christ and the presence of his Spirit in the church. And what we're talking about here is he is examining the people. And what we see here, verse 2 in Revelation 11 says, "But do not measure the court outside the temple. Leave that out, for it is given over to the nations, and they will trample over the holy city for 42 months." Well, what nation has trampled over the temple in this time frame?
Muslim nations.
Yeah, the Romans came and they trampled over. So I see this as a foreshadowing of the coming of a trampling over those who are not of the people of God. And this this image of the people of God looking and being Israel at one point, now your understanding is he's dividing. And remember Romans chapter 9, he says, that's 11, not all who are of Israel are of Israel. There's a dividing here. And the not true Israel, the not true people of God are going to be trampled and judged and examined and judged by the Roman government here.
Didn't John call him the synagogue of Satan in Revelation?
That's right, he did. Synagogue of Satan when he was talking about the churches, and I don't remember which church that was. I'd have to go back and look. But he did, he called them it was the last church, I think it was. He called the synagogue of Satan. In Revelation 21, we're going to see that he alluded to in the video, but that the New Jerusalem is called the Bride. It's called the Bride, so you've got almost a mixed metaphor here.
Smyrna.
What is it?
Smyrna.
Was it Smyrna? You know, that's what I was going to say. Didn't say. Revelation 21 speaks of the New Jerusalem, which is a city. If y'all remembered in the video, he said, now you've got this, the image of it's not a temple, it's a city. Well, this city it's called the Bride of Christ. So it's not a building, it's a people. It's the Bride of Christ. It's what Paul calls the Bride of Christ. Revelation 21, we see that laid out like this. And the one who spoke with me had a measuring rod, and here you go again, the measuring rod of gold to measure the city. Now instead of measuring the temple, he's measuring the city, which is called the Bride of Christ. So now you're seeing the connection between the people of God as the temple, and now the people of God is a city. The city lies four square, and its length is the same width. And he measured the city with a rod, 1,200 stadia, and its length and width and height are equal. He measured its wall, cubits and human measurements, which are also an angel's measurements. Now, what's interesting about this, and I've shared this with you before, if you take these literal measurements and make it into a city on Earth, it would be past the moon. It would go into outer space. It would be and would wobble the Earth and its axis very strangely and awkwardly. In my thoughts, it's hard to say that this is a literal cube city that goes into outer space, but rather better to be understood as the bride of Christ, as the people of God in the presence of God. And we see the metaphor moved into, it is a dwelling place. And like he said, the garden is transformed into a city, but it's the measurements of God.
Would it be safe to say that these measurements, they were just... symbolization, because
or just what
symbolization, like, yeah. For the people reading this, it's a hard to measure. You know, it's like the number of people. They give a specific number of people, but only because it's just to indicate that the number is hard to measure. So this is the same thing, instead of trying to actually physically look, it's just an indication that the kingdom would just be hard to measure. It's just that large that it would be hard to measure.
It is, but. Can I add one thing? Close it out. The neat thing about the measurements, though, when you dig into them, it comes out when you look at these measurements, it's a cube. So it's a square and a cube. What it's pointing us to is a greater reality, because, and he said it in the video, in the center, the hot spot, in the middle of the, not in the middle of the temple, but in the inner workings of the temple, there was what?
The Holy of Holies.
The most holy place, the Holy of Holies. And it was a cube just like this, and that's where the presence of God was fully realized. So what I believe is going on here is he's saying the presence of God in the new covenant is going to be like the presence of God was for the high priest only, who could enter into the presence of God in the Old Testament, and who could see the presence of God and be with the Ark of the Covenant and have that heightened presence of God. Well, now in the final reality, that's going to be fully realized for everyone. It's going to be a city with the presence of God being there for all people to enjoy. And in a sense, we have that now, but it's not fully realized. It's the new covenant now, but it's not fully realized as the ultimate new covenant, which will come when Jesus returns. And that's the great hope that we look forward to in the final eternal state. Jimmy?
Well, you kind of said it all, what I just hit me reading that, but, you know, when he's telling, just being an angel, whatever, telling John, basically he's saying, measure what God's kingdom accomplished. You know, so that way the reader who's reading this can see, to have a foreshadow of what he can do. It's giving us the reality of what God is, what the end result is going to be, how big his kingdom is going to be, all the people that's going to be there. We're all going to be in that natural dwelling place with God. So that way, those of us today who are born again read this, we can see, hey, this is what's going to happen. And that way, maybe we can also tell people, this is why God is what God is. This is why Jesus came to do what he came to do. Because here's what's fixing to happen. This is the truth.
Yeah.
Here's the end results. God is God, and look what he accomplished. All these people in one place, his holy place, the dwelling place, he knows already within us, but it's going to be met at the end, finalized, done.
So let me give you the final thought of today. Thank you, Jimmy. And let me build on that and say the Garden of Eden was a fully realized place of God's presence with his people.
Yeah.
That was broken. The story of redemption, the great truth that we understand today is there has been progress since the fall. There's been progress. And Jesus... the presence of God has been more and more realized as time has gone on. You had nothing. You had the flood. Remember that? And then you had Abraham and God making a covenant with people. And then Abraham's family growing. And then you had Moses. And then you had the temple who came. And then you had that being problems within Israel. Then you had Jesus coming. And then you had Pentecost and the Spirit of God being released in a full way to the early church, and now you have the kingdom of God spreading all over this earth through the work of the church, and then we're going to have Jesus returning in a culmination. So as many people paint this world as declining and going into it's a terrible place, and good thing that Jesus is going to come and end it all. That's one way to look at it. But the other way to look at it is through the lens of Scripture. We see progress being made by the kingdom of God. And I want to encourage you that you are purple-making people, purple-making, progress-making people in this world. So let's go do our job and be the kingdom of God spreading until Jesus comes back and we fully realize the presence of God for all eternity, which is what we look forward to in a perfect new heaven and new earth realized by the kingdom, realized by the Lord our God, Jesus Christ. I'll end with that, and we'll close in prayer. Barry, would you mind closing us up in prayer?
Lord, thank you for today and for each and every one that's here. Please bless our services to follow and bless Brother Keith as he speaks. Strengthen his voice, Lord, and help him to be able to finish the message. Bless our offering and our singing and all that we do for your glory and your honor. Lord, we love you and we ask these things in Christ's name.
Amen. Amen.